But also a lovely hymn that we've been singing, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. It very much reflects my own conversion experience away back in the north of Ireland while attending Queen's University, and reminds me of a lot of the help that the young folk were to me there, and I'm really indebted to them. Now we're going to begin tonight by reading in Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went up to the place for which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham, he took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything upon him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Or another translation, it would say, the name of that place, God will provide. God will provide. Let's turn now to the New Testament, to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew 27. And the background is that we're talking about another mountain here. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, has been betrayed and nailed to a cross. And in verse 45 we read, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, This man calleth for Elijah. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept were raised, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And then over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lovely verse that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And one more verse in chapter 6 and verse 23. It's really the latter part of the verse, but we'll just read the whole verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word tonight. Now, mountains are fascinating places. Roughly 20% of the world is covered in mountains. And from these mountains, we would have over 80% of our fresh water. And we're so dependent on fresh water for life. So mountains would be associated with life. But mountains are dangerous and would be associated too with death. Now, if you look at the dictionary, it'll simply tell you that a mountain is bigger than a hill. Well, we know that. But I think a mountain is usually classified as something over 600 metres would be a mountain. Now, I was going to ask you, which is the tallest mountain in the world? I'm sure you'd all answer that is Mount Kee. Isn't that right? Mount Kee is the tallest mountain in the world. It's about 3/4 of a mile higher than Mount Everest. Isn't that right? No, there was slightly stunned silence. Mount Kea is actually the tallest mountain in the world. Because when you measure the height of a mountain, you measure from its base to its top. And Mount Kea is under the ocean. And most of the mountains are there. And there's only about 13,000 feet up above the surface. And if you go to Hawaii on your holidays, you'll see there the tallest mountain in the world, but it's not the highest. Okay, we all made a little mistake there, and that's why it's so important in the gospel to pay attention, lest we think we understand it, when really we've maybe got the facts wrong. Of course, the highest mountain in the world is Mount Everest, and I would totally agree with you on that. Isn't that right? Mount Everest is the tallest mountain in the world. Oh, God is far above all. Absolutely. God is far, far above all. You're absolutely right. But Edmund Hillary, he made history way back in 1953, and he was the one who hoisted the British flag on top of Mount Everest. There had been the climax of many, many years of planning, of accumulating supplies, of training, of getting the right team assembled, of getting acclimatized in Nepal, then getting the supply dump set up. And then, having worked meticulously, they made the final assault on May the 29th. And at 11:30, Edmund Hillary and his surfer companion stood on the highest mountain in the world, and there planted the British flag. Hillary and his companion stood where no other man had ever physically stood before. Now I want to talk about three other mountains tonight. They're not just physical mountains, but they're all really special mountains. And I hope they'll bring a challenge to you today. In Genesis 22, we read of another mountain there. This was Mount Moriah. Two men again are seen forcing their way to the top of the mountain, and Mount Moriah was to represent to them the highest pinnacle of sacrifice for one and the highest peak of surrender for the other. There's no other peak higher in Scripture than Mount Moriah in terms of sacrifice apart from Mount Calvary. Going back to Genesis 22 and verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God tempted," or God tested, "Abraham." How did God test Abraham? Well, God challenges Abraham in the supreme test of his faith. Up to the present time, Abraham had left his home, Abraham had left his family, and Abraham had gone out in obedience to the Lord. And when God spoke to him again, perhaps he was thinking that God was going to ask him to go to another place. But God spoke to him this time, and God was asking him to sacrifice his only son, his beloved son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah, to offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord. God was asking Abraham to offer up that which was most precious to him. Moriah, you know, is a lovely name for a mountain. One of the meanings of Moriah is foreseen of God, foreseen of God. And while the sin and rebellion that's in every one of our lives, because we are all sinners, the Bible clearly declares that, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and while the depths of the sin that we can be involved in might come as a surprise to us, it was never a surprise to the Holy God of Heaven. Do you know that even before God created the worlds, before he brought the universe into being, God already had foreseen that his creatures would rebel against him, would fall into sin, would be lost. And before the creation of the world, God had a plan for our redemption. He would give his son as the Redeemer, the Savior of the world, the one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But how did Abraham respond? Verse 3. The Bible tells us that Abraham believed God. He had no doubt whatsoever it was God's voice that he had heard, and it's good when we hear God speaking to us. But his heart must have been a breaking point. For in Isaac, his promised son, were all God's promises. God had promised to make him a mighty nation. God had promised that of his seed would be as the sands of the seashore. And Isaac was his only son. And there God was asking him to offer his son as a burnt offering. Abraham couldn't understand it, but he was prepared to believe God. So they rise up early in the morning. There is no delay in obeying. He takes his servant, he cuts his wood, and with Isaac and the two servants, they go forward, and they go forward until they come on the third day to the base of the mountain. And there they see Mount Moriah in the distance. And Abraham leaves his two servants and the donkey, and he says to them that he and his son Isaac are going into the mountain to worship, and that they will come again. And in his heart he knew he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, and yet he had the confidence that they were going to come again. As they go upwards, Isaac is a strapping young man, and he's bearing the wood, and Abraham has a knife and the fire, and as the load weighs down on Isaac, you can imagine the sweat pouring down his brow and down his back, and as he sees the anguish, he must have seen the anguish in his father. It begins to dawn. It begins to dawn. We have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife. And then he asks his father Abraham, "Behold, the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham's heart must have been absolutely torn. But he simply replies, "God will provide. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And it says both of them went on together. When they arrive at the place, Abraham then builds the altar and he lays the wood upon it. But can we really enter into the anguish that must have been in his soul as he takes Isaac and binds him and lays him on the altar? Can we really enter into the heart of an Isaac who was so subservient to his father that he, a young, strapping, strong lad, was prepared to be bound and laid on the altar? When all was ready, Abraham lifts the knife. Heaven had been watching silently on all that was going on. In this tremendous transaction, been watching every step. And as Abraham is about to bring down the knife to slay his son, the angel of the Lord cries out, "Do not lay your hands upon the lad, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, Isaac, from me." And Abraham looks around, and there he sees a ram caught in the thicket, caught in the thorns, by its horns. And Abraham takes that ram and offers it up as a sacrifice instead of his son Isaac upon the altar. What tears must have been shed as the sacrifice, as Isaac the son sees that ram dying on the altar in his place as a substitute for him, that ram give its life that Isaac might indeed live. What a substitute. And yet that's a real challenge to us. When Abraham stood on Mount Moriah ready to offer his only beloved son, he stood prepared to sacrifice everything that was dear to him, his most prized, his most loved possession or friendship or relationship. Can I say that God calls every one of us to a point in our lives when we're prepared to sacrifice that which is most precious to us, and that we might take his son, the Lord Jesus, as our Saviour and Lord? What's holding you back if you're not a Christian? What's holding you back from trusting the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, as giving the Lord Jesus Christ as first place in your life? Is it a friendship? Is there somebody in your life so special that you put them before God and before the Lord Jesus? Is it your job, your work, your career? Is it an idol in your life that you're not prepared to lay aside for Christ? Is it a sin that you hold on to? And that sin is such a grip on you that you will hold on to it rather than put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus. Every one of us needs to be able to come to that position. When we set aside that which we hold on to, that which we prize most dearly, that we might make a commitment to Christ, God's Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might make him first in our lives and in our hearts. What do we need to revise? To make Christ Lord of all. Abraham learned that day that if he was prepared to give all to God, that God would surely provide for him. I'm going to take you forward now about 2,000 years. Heaven again is watching in silence as God's Son, the Lord Jesus, has now been betrayed. He's been taken, he's been falsely tried and accused. The soldiers, they bind him. They spit upon him, they make a crown of thorns, and they put it upon his holy brow. They bow down in mockery, and then they take him, and they nail him to a wooden cross. And that cross is uplifted between two thieves, two robbers, two criminals. And there they crucify the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. at his birth, the wonderful message of the angels had been from heaven itself. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. When he began his public ministry, you remember the words of John. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And now we're watching God's Son, the Lord Jesus, hanging on a cross, nailed by his hands and feet, being so cruelly abused by men, mocked by those whom he loved. But can I tell you, the torture at the hands of men pales into absolute insignificance compared to those 3 hours of darkness. Just after midday, God clothed the earth in a supernatural darkness. And during those 3 hours of absolute darkness, God poured out his holy wrath against my sin and against your sin. God poured out his holy wrath, his punishment against our sin, upon the lovely person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Son, the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, being forsaken by God his Father, bore away an eternity of punishment that was due to me, and an eternity of punishment that was due to every one of us. There he bore away the sin of the world. Calvary, you know, Calvary was the pinnacle of God's declaration to the world of God's love and God's message to mankind that there was a way of being redeemed, a way of being brought back to God. We're all lost in sin. We're all sinners. We're all separate from God on account of our sin. And there on the cross, God's Son, the Lord Jesus, died for our sin. He took the punishment that was due to us. Does God love us? Has God provided for us? Calvary. Calvary declares without any doubt the love of God, the wonder of God's provision. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So great love. Who would benefit from this? Whosoever believes. Whosoever puts their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus. Salvation is freely offered. But you've got to hold it, you've got to grab it for yourself. You know, when they were redesigning the Thames running through London, they built the Great Embankment. And what was very gradually sloping shores became steep walled sides. And from time to time, folk would fall off boats or various things as it been ferried across. But there was a provision made. There were chains fastened to the walls of the embankment that hung down into the water. And anybody who had fallen into the water that was perishing simply had to grab the chain and hang on to it. Now provision has been made for your soul as far as being lost, as far as facing an eternal separation from God. But it's not a chain. It's the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. It's the greatest provision that God can make for you. God has provided for you forgiveness of your sins in the past, your present sins, your future sins. God has provided salvation from the wrath to come in eternity. God has provided peace. Peace with God. The war with God is over for those who trust Christ and have their sins forgiven. God's provided new life in Christ. You become a child of God the moment you trust the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. You become a child of God, bound for heaven. God has prepared a home for you in heaven if you trust him, if you know him as your Saviour and your Lord. Back in the days of the Great Depression in the USA, there was a man called John Griffiths. You may have heard of him. He He was the controller of one of the great railroad drawbridges across the Mississippi. One day, it was written in 1937, he'd taken his young son to work with him. And the bridge that day had been raised to let quite a number of boats and ships pass up and down the Mississippi River. But suddenly John was startled by the shriek of a train's whistle. And he realised that the Memphis 107 was due to come and cross the bridge. He checked that the ships were clearly passed. He was about to thrust forward the lever that dropped the drawbridge to allow the train to go past. And then, to his awful horror, he saw that his little son, who'd been playing around the signal box, had climbed down far below in amongst the gear wheels of that great drawbridge. What did he do? Had he time to save his son? The train was coming. 400-odd passengers on the train. He was faced with a choice. His son or 400 passengers. He thrust that great lever forward and held it as the drawbridge dropped. As that train roared across that bridge across the Mississippi, that poor signal man stood with tears streaming from his eyes. People in the carriage were laughing and joking. They were going back home. They roared past. None saw the signal man. None saw him sobbing his heart out. None heard him cry out, "I sacrificed my son for you. Don't you care? I sacrificed my son for you. Don't you care?" And that could be true of our God tonight. The great God in heaven has sacrificed his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, and the world about us. Do they care? God could shout, God could declare tonight, "I sacrificed my Son for you. Don't you care?" John 3:16 again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved." What a provision. What a provision for fallen, lost mankind. What a demonstration of the compassion and the love of a holy God. What a bountiful provision for every one of us. Is everyone then saved? Is everyone automatically saved? No. Is then this salvation reserved for those who live upright, good lives? No. How then are we saved? Go back to our verse again. It's to whosoever believeth. It's to those who forsake, who repent of their sin and rebellion against God and come and simply accept what's been done for them on the cross of Calvary and trust the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Saviour. Our present and our future well-being depend upon it absolutely. There's one more mountain I would like to leave with you. It's the mountain of decision. It's what you will do with Christ, with God's Son. And the answer to that will have a greater impact upon your future and upon your life than any other question. If you are to be right with God, and I've got to be honest with you and plain, if you're to be right with God and to share God's eternity, you must forsake your sin. You must confess your sin. And you must turn to Christ and accept him into your heart as your Saviour and Lord. There is no other way. What holds you back? Is it a friendship or a person or a loved one? Is it your job, your career, a pleasure? Is it a secret sin or other sin? Is it something that grips you, an addiction, an alcohol, a drug? What holds you back from putting your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? But if we make that commitment to the Lord, if we do take Him as our Saviour and Lord, that'll be the most momentous decision that you'll ever make, because your whole destiny is changed for eternity. If one thing was to mark last year for me, it was probably the rescue of the Chilean miners. What a joy it was to see 33 of these miners who had been trapped 2,000 feet underground, rescued, delivered from the underground tomb and the darkness that they were in, and brought again to the surface. They were trapped by that massive rockfall, and there was absolutely nothing that they could do to save themselves. They were entombed. They were facing a certain death. It didn't matter how good they'd been, how righteous, how good works they'd done, there was nothing that they could do to save themselves. But as the families waited, a huge rescue effort swung into motion. And on the 69th day, I think we all rejoiced to see them coming to the surface. But when that rescue module, they say it was a round steel device with a door in it, about 12 feet high, roughly the width of a bicycle wheel. I hope I would have fit it in, and maybe we would have to slim for that one. But when that capsule was lowered down into the mine, each miner was given a chance. Each miner was given an opportunity to step into that capsule. Do you know what was wonderful? Not one of them refused. Not one of them said, I want to stay down in this dark, hot, steamy mine where I'm going to perish. Every one of them, without exception, stood in that capsule, waited their turn, and individually were taken up to the surface. I think that was a wonderful rescue. But it pales into insignificance to the rescue that God has mounted. And why, oh why, do so many women, men and children refuse that offer of salvation? God has provided it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You simply have to accept it as those miners did. Josie Henrique, I think that's how you pronounce it, was a Christian preacher among the miners, and he asked for 33 Bibles to be sent down. And daily they had a time of prayer, and daily they had a message from the Bible. And this is what one of his fellow miners said. He said, God and the devil were down that mine, but I choose God. Can I tell you that God and the devil are in this world, but who are you going to choose? You saw the rescued miners coming up. They all wore t-shirts, and on the back of them, in their own language, was, thank you, Lord. Wasn't that wonderful? Thank you, Lord, in Spanish and English. And if you remember the 56-year-old electrician, he came up, he arrived at the surface, and he knelt down to the earth with a Bible in his hands, and there on his helmet were the words, God lives. And for every one of us who put their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus, we can proclaim of a certainty that God lives. And that's the wonder of our message tonight. Put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will know that God lives, because He will become to live in your heart and in your life. I don't often quote presidents, but I'd just like to quote the president of Chile. This is what he said. What started as a potential tragedy ended up a real blessing from God. Can I just say that man's separation from God is the greatest tragedy? But because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, it has the potential to be a great blessing in your heart, in your life, in my heart, and in my life. Time is over, I must stop. But when your day is over, where will you be? when you enter eternity? Is it to be lost? To be lost forever. To have refused God's offer of mercy. On that mount of decision to have said no to God, to say no to Christ, to say no to the love of God and the provision of God. Or have you placed your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus, and you know him as your Saviour and Lord, and you know his presence with you just now, and you have that certainty that when you pass into eternity, that you are his, and that you're in heaven for all eternity. You can know that, but you need to decide for Christ. It's not your own good works. It's not your self-righteousness. It's simply trusting Christ. Let's commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Blessed God, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the wonder of thy greatness, of thy love to mankind. We know, our Father, that every one of us were lost in sin. We were rebels to thee. We disobeyed thee. We had broken thy commandments. Our Father, we were bound for a lost eternity in hell. And yet, our Father, we remember with gratitude in our hearts that Christ thy Son went to Calvary, there to die in our place, there to take the punishment that is due to us. And we thank thee that he died in our room instead. He was our substitute. And we thank thee that because he died on the cross of Calvary, we can accept him into our heart as our Saviour and our Lord, and put our faith, our trust in him. Accept him as the one who died in our room instead. Just as Isaac accepted that little ram that died in his place, we can accept Christ as our Saviour and Lord, acknowledging that he took our place. And we can be made right with thee. We can become a child of God. Father, if any one of our little gathering tonight has as yet never made that commitment to thee, we pray, our God, that they might forsake their sin, that they might put their faith, their trust in thee tonight, and might go on their way rejoicing, knowing that Christ is theirs, and they are in Christ for eternity. As we part, we commit ourselves and our loved ones to thee this night, and we give thee thanks again for the wonder of thy love and the greatness of thy provision for mankind. We give thee thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.